Well, this morning, church, we finally finish Matthew chapter 22 here. And remember, chapter divisions were added hundreds of years after the Bible was written, and so they are not inspired. But this one here does, I think, help us see that we really are kind of closing an important series of scenes here. Because remember, most of Matthew chapter 22 thus far has been after so many of Jesus' teachings against the religious leaders throughout the book of Matthew. After that, those same religious leaders now have been on the offensive. And they are the ones who have been asking Jesus questions, trying to trip him up. That was clearly their goal each time. Teacher, what about this? Teacher, what about that? Teacher, what do you say about this? Each time, trying to get Jesus with some gotcha. And yet, each time, remember, Jesus not only gave an interesting answer, but he also basically silenced their questioning, at least for a time. And remember, Jesus has done that in a few different ways, which is just another stunning thing about Jesus. Because in the first question thrown at him, remember, about taxes, Jesus responded with a teaching that they'd never heard before. Brand new. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. The next, though, in that tricky resurrection and marriage question, Jesus answered again, first by giving a new teaching, but then he chose an Old Testament verse that they would have never thought taught resurrection, but it did. And then next, most famously, Jesus was asked about the great commandment, and for that, he actually answered with two Bible verses that they had already known about that question, but in how Jesus combined them, in the way he ordered them, that was unique. And so, if you're tracking, Jesus is using different strategies and tactics and ways to answer as a teacher of God's word, all in a very unique, compelling way. And as a side note, let's just be clear, church, that makes sense. Because this is God in the flesh, remember. And for us, when we read stories about Jesus and what he was like, yeah, let's be clear. We should be amazed at his miracles and his love for the least and his parables and, of course, at his death and resurrection. But also, the person we're here talking about and reading about actually was and is God in the flesh. And being so, we should also be amazed at just how he conducted himself and how he did things like teach, because it's true, as people said elsewhere in the New Testament, quote, no one ever taught like this man. No one. And brothers and sisters, that's not the case just because of the content that Jesus said, but also in the way he said it all, the different ways. All right, so that's what we've been seeing and bringing us to this morning. That's what we get to see in our passage here to end the chapter, because now bringing us to the passage you just heard read, so this is the same scene, and yet now, after all those questions from the religious leaders, now Jesus is going to ask them a question. Or in fact, quickly notice this with me, it's interesting. Jesus here technically only asks questions. He does so basically asking four questions, only questions and four questions, because you can see this, skim your eyes. There's two questions in verse 42, then verses 43 through 44 are actually one long question, and then Jesus ends in verse 45 with a question. So Jesus is now asking them questions, and in doing so, as we're going to see, he silences them once again, but this time for longer, and that's especially because this time, he's going to teach them and us, church, something stunning about himself. All right, so that's where we are here in Matthew. Which now, before we get further into the passage itself, if this helps you, as for outline for how we're going to go through this whole passage verse by verse this morning, we're going to have just two main sections to understand all this. Two main sections, or halves, if you will. First, we're going to start by tackling basically the whole scene and these questions from Jesus in all of verses 41 through 45. Verses 41 through 45. And we're going to do that at once, because that'll help us track with Jesus and what he's saying. And to really get it, we're even going to go back to Psalm 110 that he quotes. So first, we're going to spend a good amount of time looking at all that. Which then second, though, after that, will lead us to seeing Well, A, the crowd's reaction to all of it in verse 46 and how they leave silenced. But then from that, B, we'll ask ourselves, but why did Jesus really stun them here, and what can we take away from it? Meaning that's when we'll mostly apply all this to ourselves. So that's where we're going, church. First, verses 41 through 45, to understand Jesus, going to Psalm 110 as well. And then second, why it stunned them and connecting it to us. But all said, let's just go ahead and begin our first section, church. And for this, again, we're going to be in all of verses 41 through 45. And we're going to start with the opening verses here, which set the scene for us once again. So remember, Jesus just gave his famous answer concerning the great commandment, which next now leads to this. Please just look at verses 41 through 42. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." All right, so stop there for now. So in that verse 41, notice it is interesting, if you're reading Matthew closely, that the Pharisees are mentioned here again. Because why mention them again? And to be clear, I say again, because remember, we were told about them with this in the previous question, the great commandment. Look, skim your eyes to verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So why take up the space to mention their gathering again here in verse 41? And well, we don't know for sure, but I do think that it's probably because Matthew, who remember, he was there for this, he wants us to know and to kind of keep picturing it, church. These Pharisees are still huddling together, trying to gang up on Jesus. And remember, you and I now think of the Pharisees as the bad guys, but that was not the case back then at all. Rather, they were the religious, moral, respectable group who knew their Bibles. So first, verse 41, imagine it. They're still gathered together. And Jesus, though, now asks them a question. These religious men who so knew their Bibles. And in doing so, he opens with verse 42 now, quote, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And now I know, most of us probably know this, but to be super clear, church, the word Christ is just the Greek word Christos, which is literally the Greek translation of the word Messiah. And so this is Jesus asking them about the long-awaited Jewish Messiah King, God's Christ. What do you think about him? And specifically, whose son is he? And to be clear, nothing in those questions would have been debatable at all so far. Because back then, they all basically agreed on a coming Jewish Messiah King, the anointed one of God. And as to whose son the Messiah would be, they all knew it. From many Old Testament passages, the Messiah was going to be the son of David, as they say to end verse 42, right? Quote, they said to him, "The son of David." And on that, remember, church, back in their original language and culture, son of just did mean descendant of. So whose son, meaning who will the Messiah be descended from? The answer is the Messiah will be descended from David. They knew that. Jesus knew that. And it's true. And remember that as we go. It is true. Because with Jesus' questioning to come, church, he's not ever going to say that's not true. But he is going to show that there's more to it. But okay, so that's just the setup here. Basic questions, an easy answer so far. But then Jesus adds this. And we're going to now take what Jesus says in a few steps, going verse by verse, verse 43, 44, 45. And we'll start with 43 now. So look down, Jesus in verse 43. He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying," and we'll stop there. Okay, so now Jesus is bringing up this idea, though, that David himself, and who again, they knew the Messiah would be descended from, David himself, though, Jesus says, calls the Messiah his Lord. Lord. And now, as for why Jesus can say that, as we're going to see, he's getting it from Psalm 110. And to be clear, Psalm 110 being a passage about Messiah also wasn't up for debate. So it's not like Jesus is shocking them here with a passage they knew nothing about. Rather, what he is doing, though, is again, he's uniquely bringing up how David, though, the one the Messiah was descended from, David in the Spirit We're going to come back to that later. David was already calling the Messiah his Lord. Why? How can that be? Let's keep sticking with Jesus. That's verse 43. Which then, if some of them still didn't know the verse he was talking about, Jesus then quotes the psalm itself. So continuing on, now look at verse 44. We'll read verse 43 again just for context. He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" All right, so this is confusing. The key line there is how David wrote in the psalm, quote, "The Lord said to my Lord." So the Lord, who is God, is talking to this Lord of David's. And this Lord whom God is talking to, this Lord of David's, is going to sit at God's right hand, which is huge, and he's going to have his enemies under his feet. So, okay, stick with me. There's David, who was their king par excellence. And yet, he even wrote about God having his Lord over him at a time. And God is talking to this Lord of David's, and that Lord of David's is going to sit at God's right hand. All right, that's verses 43 through 44. But now, stopping for a second in Matthew here at church, I do think for us, we need to go to the original psalm now to feel that as they would have. Because in how it is in here in Matthew, due to the Greek translation, there are two key points to it originally that they all would have known because they read the Hebrew, that they all would have originally known, but in how it's only written in Matthew, we may miss it. So I want you to see this for yourself. So please, right now, keep a finger in Matthew 22, but turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. If you have a pew Bible, the smaller pew Bible, it'll be on page 509. If you have a larger print Bible, it'll be on page 602. Keep a finger in Matthew 22, but Psalm 110. And on this Psalm 110, as you turn there, I encourage you, be a bit excited, church, because I'm not sure if you knew this, but this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. The most quoted psalm. And in fact, get this, Psalm 110 is even the most quoted Old Testament chapter in all of the New Testament. The most Old Testament quoted chapter. Out of all that the New Testament authors wrote, this is quoted the most. And that's because if you're in Psalm 110 now, there's two massive verses here about Jesus. Number one is the verse one that Jesus quotes that we're about to spend some time on. But then number two, it's actually verse 4 of Psalm 110. Skim your eyes there if you want. It's about this priest after the order of Melchizedek and how that priest will be a priest, quote, forever. All right, we don't have time to get into that this morning, but you can see it in this one psalm. You've got David talking about some Lord and King over him that God is speaking to, and you've got this priest of a non-Levitical order who's going to be priest forever. And just so you know, if this is interesting to you, it was because of passages like this that had a good amount of people in Jesus' day, most famously the Qumran community, which has become famous because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Many people at that time were actually expecting two messiahs, two anointed ones, a king messiah and a priest messiah, because there were passages about a coming king, and then there was others about a coming priest, and many of them just couldn't imagine those things being put together. Anyways, so that's the Psalm 110. But again, it's this verse 1 here that Jesus quotes. And there's two key things in here that we miss if we only read it in Matthew. They didn't miss this, but we might. And what is it? Well, look at Psalm 110 now. Just verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, so notice first, I read that superscript, as we now call it, quote, a psalm of David, because things like chapter divisions were not originally in the Bible, but the superscripts were, just so you know, meaning that is part of God's inspired word. And that really matters here because that means David had something to do with this psalm, and Jesus is saying David wrote this psalm. All right, they would have agreed on that because it starts with a psalm of David. All right, so that's here. That's key point number one. Obviously, this is David writing. But then stick with me. Bigger than that, church, please just look your eyes at verse one last time and notice In Matthew, remember, it was just the Lord said to my Lord, the same word Lord twice, right? But originally here in Psalm 110, which David wrote, notice the first Lord is all capital letters, capital L-O-R-D, while the second is the normal word Lord. And that's because literally in Hebrew, and they all would have known this for sure, David actually writes, Yahweh says, spoke to my Lord. It's just that over time, as we've talked about a few weeks ago, this Jews started not writing the personal name of God, Yahweh, out of reverence, and they replaced it with Lord or Adonai. But importantly, originally, as to what David wrote, this is Jesus' point, David in the Spirit was able to write, Yahweh, God, speaks to my Lord. And then from that comes the rest of the verses, really the whole psalm, about how this Lord of David's, who is being spoken to by Yahweh himself, is king over all, at God's right hand, and is the forever priest. All right, that's Psalm 110. Now, if you still got a finger there, turn back to Matthew. Turn back to Matthew. Because knowing that, as they would have, that now sets us up much better for Jesus' final verse 45. So back in Matthew 22, now listen to this verse 45 question from Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 45. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? All right, the question's kind of simple. You've said that the Messiah is David's descendant. But how then is David in his own day also writing about this Messiah being his Lord whom God was already speaking to? And now, why was that question so hard for them? Well, think about it. It's because they thought, and many people today still think this, that the Old Testament Messiah was just talking about another human king like David, but one of his descendants. And especially in their day, the thought was, he's going to be another human king like David, but he's going to be amazing, and he's particularly going to deliver us politically from the Romans. But Jesus says, if that's it, if this Messiah is just another political human king from the line of David alone, then how did David not only acknowledge that the Messiah was being spoken to, but why did David, the greatest king, call him his Lord? They couldn't answer that. But we can, church. And why? Well, because the answer is, it's because the Messiah is a descendant of David physically. He is the son of David. And I mean, just on that, open up to the first page of the New Testament, this book of Matthew, and you know, it starts with this whole long genealogy proving that, right? Messiah is the physical descendant of David as God promised. And he was also pre-existent before that as well, existing alongside Yahweh. You get that? And now I know, we know that. We take that for granted now. But church, that was mind-boggling to them. Because if this Messiah is a man, how in the world is he also going to pre-exist with Yahweh God back in David's day? And well, it's because that divine person who was with Yahweh God back in David's day, he then became a human descendant of David. And again, yeah, we know that. We're so used to the reality of Jesus' pre-existence and incarnation, especially as we celebrate it every year now at Christmas. But remember, one last time, although we're used to it, it's a massive point that this human king coming from David's line was also being talked to by God in David's day. That's insane. And yet, that's what Jesus is getting at. And it stunned them. Whose son is the Messiah going to be? David's son. But also, there's more to it as well. David himself said so, and church, the Messiah was right there telling them so. All right, so that's Jesus in these verses. It's all pretty brilliant from him. And notice, again, very uniquely of him, he doesn't actually tell any of that to them straight up. Rather, he asks those four questions, and he lets us linger over it. But once we get it, it's pretty amazing. All right. So again, that's the majority of the scene, verses 41 through 45, based off Psalm 110. And quickly for you and me then, before we move on, let's just realize, for us on all that first, I do know that for many of us in this room, we may hear that and just say, yep, of course. And if that's the case, that's great. But also, if we're honest, that probably is not the case with some of us in here. If we're honest concerning what we really think of Jesus. And that being said, what I do think would be good for all of us to do right now is to make sure that that's what we actually think about Jesus the King, about Jesus of Nazareth who came here 2,000 years ago. Because yeah, we may even know that this is Christian teaching and Christian doctrine. But that said, just knowing it's what the Bible teaches does not necessarily mean you personally embrace it. So for a second, let's just all put ourselves in this scene as well. And let's let the same Jesus ask us these questions, particularly the first question of, what do you actually think about the Christ? Because the reality is, for some of us, we might be getting this kind of wrong, getting Jesus wrong in our thinking, and that matters. Meaning, like them, some of us may think that Jesus really was just a human, that maybe he was empowered by God as a human, but he wasn't pre-existent. Or on the other side, maybe some of us just think, you know, Jesus is God, but that he wasn't separate from the Father back in David's day. Or finally, maybe some of us think that this idea of Jesus being man and God is only a New Testament thing. You know, that it was never even hinted at in the Old Testament. But realize, to all of those, Jesus himself proves no. He is the descendant of David. His human genealogy traces all the way back to King David. And though, in reality, David also wrote about Yahweh speaking to him. That's who the king overall right now is. The son of David, amen, but more. And we each need to happily embrace that about Jesus. And really, church, if you still think that doesn't matter, thinking rightly about that, consider this. A famous writer once said this, quote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us," end quote. And I do think that's true because, yeah, in our hyper-practical age, we think, no, that can't be true. But what you think actually about God, about Jesus, has so many ramifications for your thoughts and your emotions and your daily living and your morality and your goals and more. And so all that said, therefore, on this passage so far, let's be really clear. Jesus is telling them and us who he really is, the descendant of David, who existed, though, also prior to David. A man like us, but also a person who way back then was being spoken to by Yahweh himself. All right, that's all our first half and sections. Our longest is that's most of this passage, besides the one final verse. But that said, church, this last verse is quite significant. Consider this, out of all of the question and answers that we've seen in this chapter, it is this one that they leave most stunned by. And in fact, so stunned that they stop trying to trip Jesus up with questions, which therefore should make us wonder, why did this so stun them, and what can we learn from it? And so let's think of both of those things, thinking of them and us, and apply it. But before we do that, finally, let's look at the last verse of our chapter in verse 46. So Jesus said all of that, then Matthew records this happening, the last verse of chapter 22. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. So obviously we're told two things there about the people. First, they couldn't answer him a word, and that's because of what we just talked about, right? This new teaching based on Psalm 110 that they knew of something they just never thought of. But then bigger than just that is second, we're also told, quote, "And nor from that day did they dare ask him any more questions." And again, that's significant because the bulk of this chapter was them trying to, quote, entangle Jesus in his words, or it was them, quote, gathering together to test him. And yet there was something about this that made the strategy end, the tripping Jesus up strategy, which brings us again to the question of why. Why did this kind of make them realize we can't trip this guy up? And what can we learn from it? And well, to answer that, let's now think one last time about what Jesus specifically taught here and why it was stunning. And then we're going to spend more time talking about what Jesus more generally did here. Both of these are going to connect to us, the specific teaching and a more general thing that we can take away. So first, as for the more specific stunning thing here, let's be clear one last time. What Jesus did prove to them from the Bible is that the Messiah King, whom he was claiming to be, they knew that, wasn't ever only to be merely a human descendant of David, but more. Or finally, at this point, to hear this from somebody other than me, I read this quote and I think it's helpful. Quote, what Jesus does is synthesize the concept of a human Messiah in David's line with a concept of a divine Messiah who transcends human limitations. Jesus' question about David's son in verse 45 is not a denial of the Messiah's Davidic sonship, but a demand for recognizing how Scripture itself teaches that the Messiah is more than David's son. End quote. And that's right. We just talked about that, so we're going to rehash it all here. But the point is, that's what Jesus was doing. He was demanding, as that quote just said, that they all come to deal with from the Bible this truth. And it stunned them. To whatever degree they fully got it, it stunned them. And it showed them how Jesus went deeper than they'd ever gone before on this topic from the Bible. And church, therefore, for us, again, we need to believe what Jesus is teaching here, embrace it, think rightly about him, and really, we should also appreciate that this is who Jesus is. Because practically, this does mean that the person that you and I trust in and bank our salvations on and our entire lives and our futures to come on and who we pray to and who cares for us, he was born on this earth according to the line of David, as was foretold, and he was a person who existed all the way back in David's time, even before the creation of the world. And the point is, I mean, that being true, who else, therefore, would you rather look to for help in whatever you're going through? Who else or what else would you rather place your ultimate hope in? Our fleeting selves or some other mere human being or human progress? And the answer is obviously no. It actually makes more sense to rely on him, the one who existed way before this as God way above us, but also who's a real human being, who's one of us. All right, so we all get that. That's the specific teaching here. But now, moving on, and for something we haven't talked about yet, now let's think more generally, though, of what Jesus did here. And what also probably stunned them, and what we can take away more generally as well. And so what is it? Well, consider what we just read, church, and think of it this way. So what Jesus does here is not just make a specific point about the Messiah existing back in David's day. That's true. That's his main point. But also in how Jesus, remember, the best teacher ever, in how he did that. He could have just said straight up, the Messiah is David's son, yes, but he's also more. He could have just said that. But instead, he asks questions. He quotes a psalm that they already knew. Then he asks another question, all to make them realize that in how they apparently were taking this whole idea of the Messiah, they were taking it too simplistically. Simplistically. Because their idea was the Messiah is going to be the son of David, meaning he's going to be a human king. And so obviously he's just going to be a human. Full stop. You see how, of course, that makes sense. But Jesus, though, he takes that, something they were viewing simplistically, and he shows it's actually more complex, more full-orbed than that. And you really need to read your Bibles well to see the complexity and the actual truth of this. Or to say that using the same commentary I read a minute ago, he also said this on this passage, quote, Jesus' question focuses on the real issue. The Messiah's identity, according to the scriptures, must be determined. One way to do that is to ask whose son he is. The Pharisees gave the accepted reply, the son of David. based on passages like 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23. But this view, though not wrong, is too simple. Because, as Jesus points out, David called the Messiah his Lord, end quote. And church, I do think that that general point shown clearly in this passage is also a takeaway for all of us in here, a big one. Something that Jesus was trying to teach them and that he's still wanting us, his people, to learn because he cares about us and he cares about us understanding truth. And to get at more of what I'm talking about, notice the commentator I just read, he got at it by using phrases like, they gave the accepted reply. Or especially in how their answer was, quote, too simple. And thinking of that, here's the point. So they had their more simple, ready-to-give answer to what should have been a more complex question if they really read their Bibles well and paid attention to the actual words. But instead, they had their more basic answer, it made sense to them, and they were done with considering it more deeply. They already knew that the Messiah was the son of David, which was true, and that led them, simplistically, to not then go to the same Bible that they learned that from and compare it to other things in the Bible that would have expanded their view. You get that? Let me say that again. They already knew the Messiah was the son of David, which was true, but that led them simplistically to not then go to the same Bible they learned that from and to see other things in the Bible that would have expanded their view. And church, that's a big point for us, especially these days. It really is. And why? Well, because here's the point. The more that you study the Bible, you should see that, yes, for certain things, it is straight up clear. I mean, things like the gospel of grace and God's creation and sustaining of everything and that we're sinners, right? Basic things. But also, I mean, this is God's book. And being God, we should expect that a lot of other topics from here, well, they are quite complex. Meaning you can't just take this verse and that verse, or worse, your own logic, and say, because of this one verse, because of this one logical point that I'm thinking of, this is the truth. And I say that because again, the more you study theology from the Bible, you see that topics like who God is, I mean, with the Trinity, which again is really just forced upon us from the Bible, or more complex questions about the person of Jesus, as we've talked about this morning, or especially I'd bring up the complex topic, how it's clear from the Bible that God is God in full control of everything. He can change hearts. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and God can turn it wherever and whenever he pleases, and he often does. He is God over all, full stop. And at the same time, we humans make real choices and are responsible, and every person needs to choose to believe the gospel. Or for some lighter examples, we could turn to other topics, right? Like interpreting the days of Genesis 1, or the age and mode of baptism, or the continuation or not of certain spiritual gifts, or end times discussions, or a lot of other topics. The reality is, here's the point, on all of those things, there is such a temptation, because those topics are complex. There's a temptation to simplify them, to get an easy answer from just certain verses and or from our own logic. And yet the reality is, like Jesus' messiahship here, most theological topics like that can't just be so easily boiled down and just easily submitted to our own logic. And now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Again, I'm not saying that this means that there aren't some clear truths gleaned from the Bible. There are, of course. Nor am I saying that there isn't such a thing as truth. Of course there is. Nor does this mean that everything's just relative and a toss-up. That's definitely not true. For example, personally, for me, on basically all those topics I just listed, due to Bible passages and Lord willing, taking time over God's word and reading books about the topics, trying to put them together, I personally have strong beliefs on almost every one of those topics I just talked about. And I'm sure you may have that as well, right? And we already talked about this morning that what we believe really does matter. So again, I'm not saying everything is relative or in a toss-up. That's not true. That doesn't honor truth. That's not what Jesus is teaching here either, right? It's not that they were right and he was right, and they just couldn't know. Instead, what Jesus is teaching here, though, showing them and he's showing us, is again, what we need to avoid doing on hard theological topics is just quoting verses or logical sentences that we think support our side and then not going deeply into the complexities of God's word. That was the challenge from Jesus to them and still to us today. And to be honest, church, I do especially think we needed to make this point from this passage because, well, to be as real as possible, in our day and age, this is happening perhaps more than ever. I usually don't say that, but I actually mean it here. Maybe more than ever because people are more exposed to theological topics than ever, and they therefore have more opinions on them, which is fine. But also at the same time, we each get into our own little echo chambers. Plus, even bigger, things like scholarship and whole books and respecting people with any authority, those are all being looked down on a lot more. Right? And you can see that in how people have way more opinions on things, but are also at the same time reading books a lot less. Or are, you know, getting their strong opinions from things online or worse, from just short videos on YouTube and TikTok. And let me be clear. Yeah, truth can be communicated in all those areas for sure, but also the reason why we need to be warned a bit about this and why, for example, you know, like reading a range of books on a topic with your Bible open versus just watching some reels or even listening to a podcast, it matters. Look, it's not because we're trying to be elitist and better than thou. That's not what I'm talking about. Instead, it is because theological topics are often complex. They just are. And the sheer amount of details and arguments and comparing of Bible passages that can happen in a book edited over and over compared to a short video, it's just a lot more. And again, I'm not saying that because of all that, look, to be a good Christian, you have to read a ton. Rather, what I am saying full circle is that, look, we're just trying to follow Jesus. What Jesus does teach here is that on theological topics, they're not always so clear-cut right away. And we should be humble and acknowledge the complexities and take time to really study it. I mean, really study it. Because one last thing on this, in case you thought we've gotten really off by this point. Here's why we're talking about this. Think of this. Imagine back then, on this topic, on the identity of the Messiah, back then, we could say it this way. It's almost as if all of Jesus' listeners were in their own echo chamber on this, and they essentially had been told that the Messiah is just the son of David because of certain Bible verses. Or to say that maybe a bit more comically, using our context, it's almost as if it was obvious to them. It's like they all watched a TikTok video that to them proved it. I mean, you could just imagine someone making a short video. Whose son is the Messiah going to be? The Bible says the son of David. Here's 2 Samuel 7. Here's Jeremiah 23. Here's of Isaiah 11. And then the video would be over. Discussion end. You get that? And again, so many people are getting their thoughts about God and the Bible like that. Here's my verses. Here's my logic. I'm done. But the point is, we should leave this scene a bit humbled and know from Jesus, God's ways are often more complex on certain issues. And that's okay, church. We should expect that. He's God. And again, that's not saying that certain issues are, that all issues are relative. They're not, but it is saying that God gave us a big book. And so read theology, think about it, chew over it, have the great conversations about it, as I know many of us in here do. We should love that. But as you do, watch out for being suckered into simplistic arguments that take only select verses. Most of truth about God is more complex than that, and it's worth taking the time and the effort to really study. Because again, what we believe really matters. And that's what Jesus was showing them. And it's what he's still showing us. All right, that's the whole passage. Applying it to us specifically, generally, which now those who really do begin to close. Does lead us to just one more thing in here, though, church, that we need to talk about, but we haven't talked about much yet. And this, in a way, also brings kind of everything together, because we could hear what Jesus says here, and we could ask questions like, but how did David know? about all this? How did he call the Messiah his Lord all the way back then if David was just a man like us? Or similarly, we could wonder, and how does Jesus think that his listeners could have read the Bible better? Or, as we were just talking about, how can you and I go to the Bible and do our best to understand the complexities of God's Word? And on all those questions, that's where this one little phrase that Jesus decides to add about Psalm 110 is so important. And as you see it just one last time on our passage, look down at verse 43. Remember, Jesus is about to quote Psalm 110, and to set it up, he says this. He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord?" Okay, so that "in the Spirit" phrase is massive. It's huge for at least two reasons that connect to us as we close here. First, because that is Jesus saying, which is really fascinating, that in terms of how David, a man like us, was able to write this about the Messiah, about Jesus, it was due to the very Spirit of God. As a quick side note on that, especially because of certain theological things that have been taught in the last 100 years or so, just know that idea of "in the Spirit" does not need to imply some trance or frenzy. Rather, the Greek word here, "in," can literally mean "in" or "by," the same exact word. And so Jesus is saying that David really wrote Psalm 110, which you and I read, about his Lord by the Spirit of God. And thinking of it, that actually connects to us as well, church. Not because you and me can also write Scripture by the Spirit, but because, well, first, that shows us that the Bible was written by human authors and also by God. And also, number two, practically, that means that if you and I want to read our Bibles well with all the complexities in here, we not only need to study, but we need to do so while relying on the same Spirit who originally wrote the Bible. That's how they should have, and that's how we can read our Bibles well, by the very same Spirit who wrote it himself. So first, we see that here. But then finally, and perhaps even bigger and deeper with that, we'll close with this. So church, on this phrase, one last time, just consider this whole passage. So this was Jesus talking about David writing by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, remember, what was he revealing to David? The Spirit's revealing that Yahweh was speaking to David's Lord. The Lord who's at God's right hand, who we know is Jesus, the Son of God. And hearing that, maybe you can sense it. This, therefore, is yet another place where we see that God truly is Father, Son, and Spirit. You've got the very Spirit of God revealing a scene to David where Yahweh, the Father, is talking to another person, David's Lord, who Jesus is telling us is him. The Father is talking to the Messiah King, revealing that by the Spirit. And to bring it full circle, this is then another example, even in this passage, of how complex the Bible can be, right? Of how complex truth can be, because the Trinity is probably the best example of where our simplistic logic goes wrong. Because if God is one, then he's one person. Or if God is three, then he must be three gods. That's what we think. And the whole point of Jesus' teaching, though, is that's not true. Because truth can be bigger than you and me. It's God we're talking about. Truth is never illogical. It's not that it's A equals non-A, but it can be bigger than our logic. And again, that's what Jesus is teaching this morning, that yet one last time, though, if we're humble enough to acknowledge that, and then to really search out God's book carefully, every single word in his word, while relying on the Spirit, well, if we do that, it's not just that we can be more correct on certain things, nor is it that we'll be able to win more debates. Forget about that. Bigger than that, it's that through what we learn, we will then know who God is more and who Jesus is. And once again, that's a big deal, because what you and I think and believe really does matter. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll sing.